All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Brother Ken Flood was able to help me out by putting these flags up, and he made those flag stands for them. And these flags represent some of the missionaries that our churches support in those countries that are represented by those flags. And here we're kicking off our missions conference, and I was praying. I said, Lord, would you give me a message that would fit in for our missions conference? Would you show me something I could preach that would really help me and our folks to focus on worldwide missions and the things that go on during a missions conference? Then I got looking in the book of Philippians where we've been preaching. How many of you noticed we've been preaching from Philippians some? All right, have you noticed? Good, I hope you noticed. We've been working our way through Philippians little by little. And you know what? The Lord worked it out that the next set of verses just hit me perfectly as fitting for this concept of missions. And I'm going to talk to you today about this. What is the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? We've been having a remarkable journey into Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 21, we saw that Paul could honestly say, Christ is my life. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, we learned that the reason he could say, Christ is my life, is because he could say, Christ is my mind. And folks, we'll never get to the point where we could say Christ is our life until we first are able to say Christ is my mind. The things that we put into our mind make us what we are. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. The things that we think about make us what we are. So we've got to put Christ into our mind in order to have Christ be our life. So when we talked about that the other week, I think a lot of us went out thinking, you know, that's what I want. Preacher, that's what I want. I want to have the mind of Christ so that I can have the life of Christ. He can live out his life through me and I could be a blessing to other people. That's what I want. I could see people saved. I could see people come to Christ through my life. My life will count for eternity. That's what I want. I want to have the mind of Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? Let's look down in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read that verse along with the ones following it, starting in verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, and you follow along as we read starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, would you add the blessing to this reading of your word? And now as I seek to proclaim the message that you've laid upon my heart from these scriptures, Lord, first of all, may I be faithful to your word. May I not say anything that would be dishonest or twisting your word to say what I want it to say. Lord, may I preach your word faithfully this morning. Lord, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would shine through and that people would not see Pastor Needler, but they would see the word of God and the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may your message get through to our hearts today. I want to be a spirit-filled preacher, and I pray that these folks would be spirit-filled listeners today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 5, we see that we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We should think like he thinks. We should have the mind of Christ. But what is the mind of Christ? Number 1, it's the mind of servanthood. The mind of servanthood. Look at verse number 6. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You see, the mind of Christ is the mind of servanthood. I don't have the mind of Christ if I think other people should wait on me. If I think other people should be meeting my needs, other people should be taking care of me, then I don't have the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Mark 10:45, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come and say, "Hey, I'm the Lord of glory. You guys take care of me." He took care of them. He came as a servant. Did you ever think about verse number 6? Look down again. It says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into that manger, he took on human flesh, but the Bible says he was still in the form of God. He was still God. He didn't give up his godhood when he took on flesh. It's a mystery. We understand percentages, and we say, you know, the wife and I, you know, the way we have it set up, it's 50% hers and 50% mine. Or it's 70% hers and 30% mine. Or 90% of, you know. Well, it's not that way with Jesus. You don't have to divide him equally. The Bible teaches that he was 100% God and 100% man. That's hard for us to understand, but it's the Bible teaching. And here it says that even though he took on flesh, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, it still says in verse 6 that he's in the form of God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Think about that phrase for a minute. If I came to church today and stood up at this pulpit and said, "I am equal with God," I hope you guys would stand up to your feet and lynch me and carry me out of here and say, "That's blasphemy. You are not God. You're not equal with God. You shouldn't be saying stuff like that. This is a Bible preaching church. You're preaching against the Bible," and you'd kick me out of here, and you'd be right to do it. Okay? You'd be right to do it. Okay? But when Jesus said, "I'm equal with God," he was right. If I said it, I would be stealing something that wasn't mine. I'd be taking some of God's glory. I would be robbing from God. But when Jesus says that he was God, it wasn't robbery. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you understand what that phrase means now? Okay, it wasn't robbery for him. If anybody else says, "I'm equal with God," they would be stealing from God's glory. And God won't tolerate it. But when Jesus says it, it's not robbery. Because he was God in the flesh. I got a phone call this week from one of you who said, "My neighbor has a Jehovah Witness coming over their house. What should they tell him?" Well, folks, one of the biggest mistakes, perhaps the biggest mistake of the Jehovah Witness beliefs, is that they do not believe that Jesus is God. Matter of fact, they've written their own translation of the Bible called the New World Translation, where they've changed some of the wording. One of the most obvious ones is John 1:1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. And John 1:1 says, "The Word was in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. Well, if you took the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," with a small g. Well, you know, a simple understanding would tell you that anyone who has to change the Bible to match their beliefs has got it backwards, don't they? We should change our beliefs to match God's Word, not change God's Word to match our beliefs. And they don't believe that Jesus is God. Why is that so important? Because if Jesus wasn't God, if he was like we are, then he was a sinner. And if he was a sinner, then when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for your sins, he had to die for his own. And he can't be our Savior. And then we're all doomed without a Savior. So if Jesus wasn't God, there's no salvation. The Bible teaches in 1 John that anybody who denies that Jesus is God is lumped in with the Antichrist. And often we call them cults. There are some false religions that aren't cults. A cult is someone who denies that Jesus really is God. And the Bible warns in 2 John 10, it says, if someone denies that Jesus is God, don't have them into your house and don't wish them Godspeed. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that, you know, we mistreat people who believe that way, or we, you know, let the air out of their tires at Walmart or something like that. No. We show them godly love. Okay? Because Jesus loved them and died for them too. But folks, 2 John 10 says, don't have them in your house. If the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at my door, I try to help them see what the Bible really says. But I talk to them on the porch. I don't have them into my house. Because the Bible says not to in 2 John chapter 10. And then it says, don't wish them Godspeed. When they leave, don't say, well, God bless you. Hope you have a great day. Telling other people your false teachings. No, don't wish them Godspeed. Okay? Because the Bible says if you do, you're partakers of their evil deeds. So it's a pretty serious warning about how to handle the cults that teach that Jesus is not God. But here in Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus is God. It's not robbery for him to be equal with God. But look what he did in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Okay, I see two things here about a servant. First of all, a servant gives up his rights in order to be used of God more fully. A servant gives up his rights in order to be used of God more fully. Jesus was equal with God, but he took on a human body. Jesus was omnipresent, present everywhere, but now he's going to limit himself and be in a body. Jesus would never get hungry and thirsty, but now he's going to get hungry and thirsty because he took on a body. Jesus is God. He would never know pain, but now he took on a body. He's going to know pain. He's going to know sadness. He's going to know things that he wouldn't have known otherwise. He had the right to say, I'm God. I don't have to do this. But he limited his rights so that God the Father could use him to bring salvation to a lost and dying world and to you and me. Folks, if I have the mind of Christ, I have a mind of servanthood where I'm willing to limit my rights so that God can use me more fully. Listen, there might be some people who say, well, you know, I got a right to live my life and do what I want to do and go where I want to go and be what I want to be. Okay, you got a free will. God's given you those rights. But someone who says, Lord, I give those rights to you. I surrender it to you, Lord. You tell me what to do. You tell me where to go. I'll be your servant. And we're willing to limit our rights so God can use us more fully. Sometimes you think about different things that are preached on in an independent Baptist church like this one, and you think, well, you know, what's so wrong about going there or doing that or watching this or being here? I mean, what's the big deal about all that stuff? Hey, listen, you might think, well, I got a right to do that. Yeah, maybe you do. But we limit our rights because we say, God, I want you to use me more fully. And I don't want to have anything in my life that somebody could point the finger at and say, well, he's a Christian, but I know I saw him going here or doing that or holding this. Or no, I'm going to limit those things because I want to serve God and I want him to use my life. Don't you? Don't you? That's what a servant does. He limits his rights. If you have the mind of Christ, you'll have that kind of thinking. Also, a servant has no reputation. A servant has no reputation. Verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. Hey, of all the phrases in this passage, that phrase of no reputation is the one that has been the most debated throughout the centuries by people who study the Bible and know the Bible. Of no reputation. Literally, in the Greek language, it means emptied himself. He emptied himself. Some of you who've studied theology, Dave's not here today, but still recovering from his time in the hospital, but he studied a lot. He would probably know this. This word, emptied himself, is a fancy word, kenosis, And a lot of times people will call this the kenosis passage. If you ever hear that, if you're listening to some preacher and he says the great kenosis passage, he's talking about Philippians 2, when Jesus emptied himself. The debate is, what did he empty himself of? Charles Wesley wrote a song I love, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Okay? And as Wesley thought about this passage that he emptied himself, in the last verse of the song, Charles Wesley says, he emptied himself of all but love. How many know this song? Okay, Amazing Love. Okay, he emptied himself of all but love. Well, you know, I love that song. I still love it, and we're still singing around here, but I choke on that phrase. I have a hard time singing emptied himself of all but love, because he didn't empty himself of his deity. He didn't empty himself of his omniscience. He still knew everything. He said to Nathanael, I saw you when you're under the fig tree. He still knew everything. The Bible says later on that the Pharisees were discussing some things, and also the disciples at another time, and it says Jesus knew what was in their minds without them even saying it. So I appreciate Charles Wesley. He's trying to emphasize how great God's love is, amazing love. But maybe went a little bit too far there saying emptied himself of all but love, because he didn't empty himself of his deity. He was still God. He was still God. And this point's been debated. Well, what did he empty himself of? Well, he definitely limited his powers. He definitely limited his the attributes of God in his life. It was a willful limitation. And in that sense, he emptied himself. Here it says, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Folks, we need to empty ourselves if we want to have a mind like Christ. Instead of being so concerned about self, what people think of me, do they like what I'm wearing, what will they think if I do this or say this, what will the people at work think if I give them a gospel tract, if I witness for Christ, if I invite them to church, what will the people think? We're so worried about our reputation. There's a big difference between what reputation and character. Reputation is what people think of me. Character is what God knows about me. And we need to focus on our character, make sure we're doing right and pleasing God, being a good example for the Lord. But not so worried about reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was made like you and I, just a lowly person. We start thinking pretty high of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves as, oh, I'm just a lowly person. We think, I'm pretty good. Maybe you're saved and you say, I'm a Christian and I'm a pretty good person and I treat people right and I'm an upstanding citizen and I'm famous. People know me at work and know me, and I don't think we have anybody real famous around here. But, I once got published in a magazine, or I was high scorer on my high school team 45 years ago, or something like that. We have all these things that we think were pretty good stuff. Wait a minute. The mind of Christ is the mind of a servant. Well, growing up, as I was taught this passage, and I was taught about having the mind of Christ, they always told me that the mind of Christ is the mind of a servant. As I was reading this passage the last couple months, something hit me. Yes, the mind of Christ is the mind of a servant, but why was it important for him to be a servant? Was he just being a servant as an example for us, just to be nice to people? Why was it important for him to be a servant? Look down at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus had the mind of a servant, but that wasn't the end. The mind of the servant led him to have the mind of a sacrifice. And when we talk about the mind of Christ, it's not just being a servant and being kind to people and serving other people. Yes, it's the mind of a servant, but it's the mind of sacrifice. It's the mind of sacrifice. A lot of times we're willing to be a servant. If we see a piece of trash, we'll pick it up, keep the church grounds looking nice. If we see somebody, having trouble, we'll try to help them out. We'll be a servant. But it's more than that. It's sacrifice. And a lot of times, our servanthood stops when it involves personal sacrifice. I don't have time for that. I don't have money for that. I don't have resources for that. This person's gone too far. They've expected too much of me. And here's where I draw the line. What if Jesus said that? Oh, man. What if Jesus said, well, they've sinned enough. They've done too many sins now, and this is where I draw the line. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that about your life and mine? Aren't you glad that he didn't say, well, you sinned quite enough, and that's it now? No, he says, I still love you. I still love you. Look down in verse 8 again. In verse 8 at the start, it says, being found in fashion as a man. If we want to have the mind of a sacrifice, we've got to remember who we are. Nothing. Nothing. Jesus said in John 15:5, he's the vine, we're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus, I can't do a thing. I'm nothing without him. Now with him, things are different. But without him, we are nothing. We've got to remember who we are. So then in the second part of verse 8, he humbled himself. If we have the mind of a sacrifice, we will humble ourselves. Humility goes with sacrifice. Pride is the opposite of sacrifice. Pride is where we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we're not willing to humble ourselves. What will people think if I respond to an invitation? What will people think? We've got to humble ourselves. And we say, Jesus, whatever you want with my life, I'll do it. I heard a preacher say, this is kind of funny, he said, if I knew the Lord wanted me to stand on my head and shave my head bald, stand on my head and spit wooden nickels, I would do it. And I would believe that God would give me the power to do it. I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. But the point he was making was, whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do it, and he's going to give me the power to do it. And if it's humbling, if it's something that maybe the world says is embarrassing, that's okay, because I'm a sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living, what's the next word? Sacrifice. Holy or completely acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we say, okay, Lord, I'll give myself for you. You gave yourself for me, I'll give myself for you. As we start our missions conference, one of the great things about our missionaries, Guatemala, United Kingdom, Germany, United States, one of the great things about the missionaries that we support is they have given their life. They said, Lord, I'll sacrifice my life for you. I might not have a house. I might have to live in a hut somewhere. I might be away from my family in the United States and be in a foreign country, and my mom might not see the grandkids grow up. But Lord, we're sacrificing our life for you because you gave your life for me. Now, folks, the Lord might not want you on a foreign field, but everyone who's received Jesus Christ, the Bible says it's our reasonable service to sacrifice and say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. When we do that, we're developing the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ is a mind of servanthood, and it's a mind of sacrifice. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, the mind of a sacrifice involves obedience. Obedience to God always involves sacrifice. You know, it's easy to obey as long as somebody doesn't tell us to do something we don't want to do. Maybe in your school, young person, there's some kids like that, and as long as the teacher doesn't tell them to do something they don't want to do, they're fine. But as soon as the teacher tells them to do something they don't feel like doing, well, then they bristle. Maybe some of you adults were like that growing up. Maybe as a teenager, you know, you got along fine with mom and dad until they told you something you didn't want to do. Well, then, you know, oh, man. Okay, then we bristle up. See, obedience involves sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to obey God. Often our mindset is to obey as long as it doesn't involve sacrifice. But Jesus modeled the ultimate sacrifice. He said, even unto death. Even unto death. Now, folks, I got to be honest with you. I don't know if I'm there. I want to be there. I want to say, Lord, I'll obey you even if it means dying. But I don't know if I'm there. The truth is, none of us really probably know if we're there until the test comes. You know, if we used to say if the communists take over, of course the communism's fallen now, but if some, Muslims come and take over America and they say, deny Jesus or we will kill you, and you say, I'm not going to deny Jesus. Okay, we don't know. We would like to think we wouldn't deny him, but we don't know until that time comes. And then I believe God would give us grace. But we ought to say, Lord, I want to be there. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, even unto death. Now, folks, a lot of times, obeying doesn't require us to die, obviously. It requires something far easier, and yet we still fall short. We're not even willing to make the smaller sacrifices, the sacrifice of our time, to do what God wants us to do. To hear you're at church today, but to be faithful in church, you know, or to sacrifice our tithes for the Lord, or sacrifice a little bit of time to go out soul winning for the Lord. We're not even willing to make small sacrifices. But Jesus modeled it. He said, I'm going to obey even unto death. Not only unto death, but even the death of the cross, an agonizing and painful death. Because obedience was so important. Folks, obedience is the most important thing. I've said that a number of times with my kids growing up. After we're saved, obedience is the most important thing. Young people, Bible says children obey your parents in the Lord. And sometimes it involves sacrifice. You might not get to go with these friends or do this certain thing. But just trust God that He gave you those parents and He wants you to obey them. And be willing to sacrifice and obey, and God will bless you for it. And you're having the mind of Christ. Because He said He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, watch this. Okay, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. What is it? It's the mind of a servant. All right, but why did He have the mind of a servant? Because He needed to make a sacrifice. But watch this. Why did He make a sacrifice? Look down again at verse 10, or verse 9 and 10. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Because Jesus made this sacrifice, God has exalted him. Well, why has God exalted him? Let's go a little further. God has given him a name which is above every name. Here's why. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Okay, why did Jesus become a servant and a sacrifice? It was so that one day in everybody's life they would bow the knee to Christ and confess with their mouth that He is the Lord. Now, when is that going to happen? When every knee bows and every tongue confesses, that's going to happen in the future. But for individuals, it's up to you when that happens. You can decide today that today I'm going to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and bow my knee to Him and receive Him as my Savior. And you could do that today. Or you can reject that gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you could say, no, I don't want that. I think I can get to heaven on my own. If I'm good enough, I think I'll make it. God probably won't send me to hell. I'm a pretty good person, and I'm not going to trust you. Or I'll trust Jesus plus my works, which means you're not trusting Him at all because you're really trusting yourself. And you can reject that gift. And the Bible says that someday every knee will bow. The most belligerent person who says, I'm against God, or there is no God, or I hate God, or what has God ever done for me, or God killed my relative, and they're mad at God, and they shake their fist at God. The Bible says that someday every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's going to say, Jesus, you're Lord. Now here's the thing. If someone right now will say, Jesus, you're Lord. You're my Savior. I want you to save me. If they say it now, God will make them one of His kids, and He'll take them to heaven, and we'll live with Him for all eternity. If someone refuses to say it now, then at the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20, they'll be judged for their rejection of Christ. They'll say, but I was a good person, and so they'll be judged according to their works, and all of us have sinned, and not one of them is going to survive that judgment. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. But here in Philippians 2, it says that before that happens, whether they want to or not, they're going to say, Jesus, You're the Lord. But it'll be too late. Now watch. Why was Jesus a servant? Why was He a sacrifice? Because He wants every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. Now let me ask you, knowing how much God loves us, when would God like to see that take place? When would God like to see every individual say, Jesus, You're the Lord? Would He like to see Him say it over here before they die and before Christ comes again? Or would the Lord rather see Him say it over here? Which do you think? Point to a side. Which do you think? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us so much that He would send His Son to die so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. We wouldn't have to pay for our own sins. We wouldn't have to wait till the great white throne to bow our knee and say, Jesus, You're the Lord. One of the most famous passages about being saved, receiving Jesus as your Savior, says, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you'll confess Him with your mouth now, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's why He died. He wanted us to be saved now. That's why He was a servant. That's why He was a sacrifice, so that souls could be saved. The mind of Christ is for people to be saved from their sins right now. So point number three, if you're taking notes on the sheet, is the mind of Christ is a mind of soul winning. A mind of soul winning. The whole thing about Jesus was for the salvation of souls. He was born in that manger. When He was born in that manger, it was for the salvation of souls. When He grew up and lived a sinless life and obeyed His parents as a little kid every time, it was for the salvation of souls. When Jesus turned the water into wine and healed the sick and the lepers and helped the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, it was for the salvation of souls. When Jesus went to the cross and hung suspended between earth and heaven and hung in shame and took upon Himself all of my sin and all of your sin, it was for the salvation of souls. As the nails were pounded into His hands and feet, and the sword into His side, and the crown of thorns into His head, and the blood was flowing, it was for the salvation of souls. He wanted to see people miss hell and go to heaven and be saved from their sins. The mind of Christ is the mind of soul winning. The mind of people being reached with the good news of the gospel. That's what He wants. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that any should perish in hell, but everyone should come to repentance. He wants everyone in Guatemala to come to repentance. He wants everyone in the United Kingdom to come to repentance. He wants everyone in Germany, in the United States, to come to repentance. He wants everyone across this world to come to repentance. To come to the point where they say, okay, Lord, I'm a sinner. I changed my mind. That's what repent means. I changed my mind about my sin, and I'm going to trust Jesus to be my Savior. He wants that for everyone. Now watch. Do you and I have the mind of Christ? That's what He was all about. Is that what we're all about? Oh, sure, you got to support your family and work your job and make a living. But would people say that you are a soul winner for Jesus who happens to be a plumber. You are spreading the good news of Christ and you happen to work at this shop or that shop. Or you are one who gives the good news and shows people how to be saved, and you're all about seeing people make it to heaven just like Jesus was, but you happen to be a retired person. Is that what our life is all about? That's what the mind of Christ was. That's what He was all about. Young people, you're students at school, and you need to dedicate your life to your studies, and you need to take them seriously. But you know what? They shouldn't say, yeah, they're a really good student. They ought to say, there's somebody who loves God and tells people how to be saved, and they happen to be a student, and they're doing a good job at that. You see, our life, if we have the mind of Christ, our life is for people's souls. Otherwise, when we got saved, why wouldn't God just take us right to heaven? Wouldn't that be good? No more algebra tests for the young people. No more trials at work. No more aches and pains for the retired people. Hey, just take us right to heaven, Lord. Everything will be great. But He left us here because we are the ones that He's entrusted with the good news to spread that gospel in Northport, across the United States, and across the world. And that's what we call missions. Isn't that neat how this is a missions passage? The mind of Christ is the mind for souls. I jotted this down. The measure of the mind of Christ in my life is the measure of my soul winning. I might say, well, yeah, I want to have the mind of Christ. Okay? The measure of the mind of Christ in my life is the measure of my soul winning. The measure of the mind of Christ in my life is my heart for the souls of the whole world. The measure of the mind of Christ in my life is my heart for worldwide missions. You know, it's interesting. It says in our passage that every knee should bow. Every knee. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what nationality they are, what color skin they have, what language they speak. The Bible talks about people being saved from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation 5:9 says they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 14:6 says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. During our missions conference, would you allow the Lord to give you the mind of Christ? Would you allow the Lord to develop your heart for souls? Would you allow the Lord to give you a vision for this whole world? God so loved the world. 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm asking God, in my life and in yours, to increase our going, our praying, and our giving. Would you join me in that this week? Would you say, Lord, as we focus on your mind for souls, would you increase my going, my praying, and my giving? Increase my going, Lord. Let me be armed with the gospel. Let me be ready to give tracts out. Let me be armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or as I call this little one, my dagger. I got my dagger, you know, so I can pull that out and show somebody how to be saved. Lord, may I be ready to present the gospel, and Father, increase my going. Maybe I'll set aside some time this week. Maybe I'll go Saturday morning before the volleyball activity. I'll go out soul winning with the church. Or maybe I'll go out on my own sometime. Maybe I'll go to my neighbors and say, you know, we've been neighbors for a long time, and I never showed you the most important thing in my life. I want you to forgive me for that, and I want to show you today. And give the good news of the gospel. Hey, praise the Lord. Somebody was witnessing in Walmart, and I got a phone call the other day. It was the Walmart way down on King's Highway. And the lady said, yeah, these people, they told me about your church and about salvation. They gave me one of your pamphlets about going to heaven, and I wanted to come to your church, but I looked at the map, and I live way down at Punta Gorda, and it's too far. So I told them another good church down there they could go to. I mean, we're not in competition. We're not in competition. We're just trying to spread the good news. But praise the Lord for you guys, witnessing in Walmart. Amen. Amen. Let's give out that good news. We have that heart for souls. Let's ask the Lord to increase our going. Let's ask the Lord to increase our praying. Maybe you'll pick up some of those prayer cards of the different missionaries on the table and start praying for them. Maybe you'll send them an email and contact them and say, hey, what are some things we can pray for? I think once we meet these missionaries that will be with us this week, we're going to want to pray for them. Let's get serious about increasing our praying. And then the last thing to talk about is our giving. If we're going to have the mind of Christ about this, we've got to do what we can in giving for missions. Now, I'm not talking about giving money to the church for the church. I'm talking about giving money for missions, for worldwide missions. The way it works at our church is we have a separate missions fund. And on your giving envelopes that you can pick up on the back table or on your check, you can write that it's for missions. And when you give money for missions, that goes directly to the six missionaries that we support. It doesn't go anywhere else. It goes right to them. The way we do that at our church is by a little system called Faith Promise. And I want to tell you about that here because it's the beginning of our missions conference. And I wanted you to know about that. In our bulletin today, there's a little card, a little Faith Promise card. And what I want you to do is to take that home with you and this week pray and say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do for missions this year? And when we come back next Sunday, we're going to take a separate offering called a Faith Promise offering. And it's the offering where the preacher says, we don't want any money in these plates. Because in the Faith Promise offering, we don't want any money. All we want is you to put in a little card that's in your bulletin today that lets the church know what a faith promise would be. Now, it's anonymous. It's not a pledge. Nobody's going to come by, you didn't pay your faith promise. No, it's just a promise between you and God. And it's a promise where you say, now, Lord, what do you want to do through me for missions? One time the Lord laid on my heart a certain amount for faith promise. And in my church in Michigan, I turned in that amount. I didn't really know where all that money would come from. It wasn't a huge amount. I'm not bragging, but it was just something that it wasn't like I just had extra cash on hand. But I said, Lord, if you want me to give this for missions, you're going to have to supply it. I remember each month something special would happen. One month I was out there pumping gas, and here was some dollar bills laying on the ground. Well, I don't want to just pick them up because somebody probably dropped them. So I picked them up. I went in the store. I said, hey, I found a good sum of money here that somebody dropped by the pump. I said, here's my phone number. If somebody comes looking for it, have them call me and I'll give it back to them. Yeah, sure you will, buddy. No, I would have. Nobody called. Thank you, Lord. This is for the missionaries. I asked you to supply it in an unexpected way, and you did. Let me tell you, that year, every month, the Lord supplied in an unexpected way. Another year, I made a faith promise, and I prayed again. I said, Lord, supply in an unexpected way. That was exciting last year. But you know, there were some months when it wasn't supplied in an unexpected way. But I said, Lord, I'm just going to sacrifice it for you. And so the Lord enabled us to just give it sacrificially. Didn't know where it was going to come from in the budget or what was going to happen, but Lord, you led me to do it, so I'm going to sacrifice it for you. And you know what? I'm not starving to death. The Lord's met my needs. He's taken care of me. And it's through faith promise that you will be able to give more to missions than you ever dreamed you possibly could. Now, if you're new to Faith Promise, if this is the first time you're hearing about it, then I want you to pick up one of these off the back table today. This is from one of our missionaries, actually our missionary to Guatemala. This is from his organization that helps him get to Guatemala, and it explains the concept of Faith Promise really well. And it goes through You might not agree with everything in here, but it explains it really well and gives you an idea of what we're talking about. And then all I'm asking you to do is to pray. Next week, when we take our faith promise offering, we'll count up what it says on those cards, and we'll announce to everybody what we think the Lord is laying on our hearts as a church to do for missions in the coming year. And based on that, we'll be able to know, hey, maybe we could take on some more missionaries than our current six. Maybe we could take on some of those others that have come to visit. We've grown to love, and we thought, man, we would like to help them in their ministry, but we don't have enough missionary money. Maybe the Lord will give us some more through faith promise. The Lord will give us exactly what He wants our church to do for missions if each one of us individually will seek His face and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? By the way, this could be for kids too. And I challenged my kids when they were younger. I said, hey, you ought to turn in a faith promise. You know, maybe an elementary kid says 10 cents a week or 10 cents a month. That's fine. Turn it in. And trust God to give you that 10 cents that you can give to missions. Okay? You could teach your kids how to give by faith and trust God to provide their needs. And it'll be a wonderful thing. So having the mind of Christ is the mind of a servant, yes, but why? To sacrifice. And yes, to sacrifice, but for what? The mind of Christ was for souls. For souls. So let's ask the Lord to increase our going, our praying, and our giving. You know, Acts 1:8 says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's Northport for us, and in Judea, that's Venice and Port Charlotte and southern Sarasota County, and Samaria, that's Florida and the rest of the United States, and unto the uttermost part of the world. That's worldwide missions. Let's ask God to enable us to fulfill that great commission in every area. Northport, surrounding areas, and to the uttermost part. Let's pray.